Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is Crossing the Exile, where Jesus teaches us that there's so much value in the journey as we make our way back from the exile back to our homeland, which is the bosom of our Lord, the gift of living the divine will. It's just incredible on how this journey is so important, and we'll talk about a little bit later on about how God views it, and that nothing, there's no missed, no wasted moments during this journey. Even those challenges that we have, those obstacles are there to help us exercise our virtues. And where else can we do it if everything is perfect? So it's just incredible how the journey is so important. And that's why the journey we need to appreciate, we need to pay attention to. And we need to do the best we can. And God says, you know, do the best you can, and he'll do all the rest. It's just incredible. So I don't see Maureen. I see Ken. I'm gonna introduce Ken right now. This is Ken Johnson, president of Our House Ministries and Catholic radio talk show host. Hello, Ken.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody. Good to be with you again.
I know you're coming off two live programs this afternoon, and you're stuck with me for another hour. I don't see Maureen. Do you see Maureen at all, Ken?
I have not.
I haven't either, but when we do find her and when we do see her, please let me know so I can turn everything over to her. I want to hear our raspy voice. Okay, so we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. And for this series, we use the supplication. We use the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 24. And it begins with the lesson of our mother, Queen of the Divine Will. Now, dear daughter, listen to how much I and this dear baby love you. For at the first dawn of his life, he goes into exile and into a foreign land in order to free you from that exile in which your human will put you, so as to call you back to live, not in a foreign land, but in your fatherland, which was given to you by God when you were created. That is the kingdom of the supreme fiat. Daughter of my heart, have pity on the tears of your mother and on the tears of the sweet dear baby, as we, crying, ask you never to do your will, but come back. We pray you, we implore you, into the bosom of the divine will, which so much longs for you. Okay, I just want to break there really quickly. Reading that now today, it brought me right to the three appeals, where Our Lady, our Lord, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Louisa, again, an appeal, a plead, a beg, come back. And that's exactly what the three appeals are designed to do. And our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady expressing really how they feel. And that's exactly what Our Lady's reiterating here. Remember also, we talked about this. Our Lady never, everything that she divulges, all these secrets are not hers. She's divulging her son's. Everything that she's speaking of is her son's plan. It's not Mary's plan. But the plan is for Mary to be the distributor, to be the architect, so to speak. Now, the designer's God. And Mary's allowed to architect as to choose to mark those children. And hopefully we're marked by her. So this is the soul, Louisa, and us to our queen. Most sweet mama, how much I thank you for making me comprehend the great evil of the human will. Therefore, I pray you for the sake of the sorrow you suffered in the exile of Egypt to make my soul go out of the exile of my will and to make me repatriate to the dear fatherland of the divine will. Our little sacrifice today to honor me, you will offer your actions united with mine in act of gratitude to the holy baby, praying him to enter into the Egypt of your heart in order to change it all into the will of God. And the ejaculatory prayer is, my mama, enclose little Jesus in my heart that he may reorder it all into the divine will. All of this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me let me bring up Ken here too. See if I can pin this. Okay, so I got Ken on the screen. Still don't see Maureen, but again, if anyone does see Maureen, let us know. I'd love to include her in this. Okay, so Crossing the Exile. I'm not sure if this is program number 3 or 4. I lost count. And I will continue to lose count. But I know it's September 13th, Our Lady of Fatima. You know, Ken, we talked about this, and this is probably, what I found so far, and there may be a better passage, but this passage really exemplifies, you know, the value that Jesus is trying to express to us in our crossing, the exile, our journey from the fallen nature, fallen Adam, to back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, the prelapsarianism of Adam. And the beautiful story here is, we don't have time to read the entire thing, but basically Jesus is trying to explain delineation between those in heaven and those on earth living in the divine will. And he basically gives us an example. He gives us an example such as parents, when they have young children, they do their best to make sure that they're praying the rosary, that they're going to Mass on Sunday, that they're saying grace before meals. And usually the children oblige. They do it. They do it because perhaps they want to when they get to an age of reason, but they're doing it because mom and dad asked them to do it, and they're doing it, and their parents are pleased, just like Jesus pleased when those in heaven follow him and they live in the divine will. They have to. The divine will's all of heaven. But then he takes it to another point. He says, okay, when the children, basically analogy, when the children are grown and they go out of the house, and now as parents, you go visit their house, and now you experience that in the children's house, now that they're adults, they're praying the rosary and they're saying grace before meals and they're going to Mass on Sunday. And that it's so much more satisfying for the parents, because in the house, when they were growing up, they were sort of forced to do it. They were obliged to do it. But now to see on their own, with the freedom that they have, that they're still doing it, and they're doing it because they desire to do it. And that's more gratifying. Same as what he's talking about here, our Lord. Yes, he loves the saints in heaven. He loves the souls that are in heaven that are all doing his divine will. But he, as he mentioned, it's he giving the souls sweet enchantment, not necessarily the souls giving Jesus the sweet enchantment. But then he turns everything around when he talks about us in exile, us right now, as we're making our journey back. He says, this is where he cannot take his eyes off of us. He's watching us. He's being mesmerized by our fortitude, by our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. He's watching us do this, and he receives a sweet enchantment every time we make progress in this, of course, with his help. He says, if you just do it, have the desire to do it, and do everything within your wherewithal to make it happen and make it come to fruition, when we fall short, he'll do it. He'll fill in the blanks. He'll fill in the voids and give us sort of credit, if you will, as if we did it ourselves. That's pretty interesting, you know, and Ken, I think it's easy to understand, I think, when you visualize that, you know, the children at home, the children in their own house, how more gratifying and satisfying it would be when they're doing it on their own, as opposed to, you know, just following instructions and, you know, trying to placate and pacify mom and dad. So I get that a bit, even a small mind like mine. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I experienced that a little bit in my own life. I mean, I don't know where I rate as being a parent, because most of my four don't go to regular Mass, but the oldest one's back. And to realize that a little bit of what we did actually rubbed off. And even though, you know, we all have our own form of exile, when you see them come back, and it you want it because you know what it does for you. And, you know, you're talking about how, you know, God's enchanted and Jesus is enchanted when he sees us during the exile, making the turn back to him and moving closer to him as we go along this journey of exile. I think at the same time that we also get confirmation of that, not that we're enchanted, but we know right from wrong. And we know when we're headed in the right direction and when we're headed in the wrong direction. And I spent a lot of time going in the wrong direction, so much so that it's real obvious to me when I'm headed in the right direction. And so the word for it is probably consolation, not enchantment. But I get consolation in knowing like I would get consolation before knowing that I was doing the right thing, that I was actually doing what I thought God wanted me to do. But now on top of that, to know that not only am I doing the right thing, but he's enchanted when I do it, makes you want to do it more.
That's and, right. Darn right.
You know, and try to drag other people along with you. So
kicking and screaming. Yeah, I couldn't agree more. And I think, you know, part of that history, and we have a similar history on certain aspects, you know, we were living lives that were not God-filled, even though we may have thought they were or they were not. But I think, again, everything that we have had, everything we've experienced, all of us in our past lives have all served to help us appreciate where we are now. And I love this test. Just take one of the worst moments in anyone's life. Just think about it right now. One of your worst moments. It could have been a near death. It could have been another type of tragedy. It could have been anything. One of the worst situations in your life. And then think, if God's mysterious permissible will did not allow that event to happen, would you be here today? And I think the answer is unequivocally no. Everything had to happen exactly the way it did for us to be here. That comes all the way from the lineage of Jesus and from Adam and Eve. Every one of our ancestors going back as far as they can. Everybody had to do exactly right. I mean, great, 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 great grandpa had to show up to meet great, 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 great grandma. Because if one of them didn't show up that day, I mean, the lineage is broken. We wouldn't be here. So everything worked, excuse me, exactly the way God planned it, the way he wanted. And that's why when we say, you know, thankful to have awakened today and blessed to be alive at this time, we are. We are. And that's why the value of life is so incredibly important to God and should be teaching every one of us. And obviously you see us as creation, everything's an attack against God. So everything that's bad in the world right now, if you really look at it closely, it's just an attack on God. It's trying to undo what he did or trying to outdo him or doing the opposite. Just like when Lucifer fell, he didn't just fall from God. He had to go to it's like a boxing ring. He had to go to the farthest corner to go to the farthest point he could away from God. What does that do though? That leaves the middle, the field, as Jesus calls it, open for those who want to follow Satan or those who want to follow Christ. I just think it's so incredible. But yeah, I think we're thankful now that we experienced that. Yeah, we're not proud of it, and we hope we've made atonement for it. But I think we had to have experienced it. So what I thought was, you know, we can talk about little excerpts of enchantment. But I have to thank also Frank Rega. Frank Rega sent an email out today, and he reminded me of the value of Volume 2. I mean, Volume 2 is incredible. God gives so many directions, so many truths, so many helpful hints. And remember, Volume 2 was really Volume 1, if that makes any sense. Louisa wrote Volume 2, and then her confessor said, well, wait a minute, how'd you get here? How'd you get there? And made her go back and sort of, you know, rewrite it as to how she got to there. And that's why Volume 1 has no dates, because she forgot the dates. So Volume 2 is really Volume 1. But God is laying out a blueprint for us. And I think it's one that we, again, it's all encompassing. It has everything we need. Again, the Book of Heaven has everything we need. Our church has everything we need for salvation. And now for sanctification. I'd like to begin with where Volume 2 begins, and that's February 28th. It talks about obedience. And that's another one of those mysteries. And it takes a lot of discipline. I don't know if I'm there yet, Ken. You know, Louisa is going to talk about here about sometimes her spiritual director will say the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying. So she's in a quagmire. She says, Jesus, what do I do? He's telling me to do this, and you're saying do this. Of course, I want to listen to you, my Lord. And what does Jesus say? Listen to him. I'll take care of him later. I mean, that takes a lot of courage to do that. And you know, and I think that's why also the late Archbishop Pacheri, when Father John Olin Brown visited us here at Mary's Hill, his suggestion was, this is probably going back to 2015 or so, he said, the late Archbishop Pacheri, have these cenacles, have these meetings of the divine will, have them in your homes. So they're not affected by your pastor, your church, or anyone else that may give you, you know, advice not to read it. Like, for example, if your pastor is your spiritual director, which a lot of people have a pastor or a priest in their parish as spiritual director, knowing that Jesus says this must be known and that this is the greatest gift that he can give to mankind and the greatest gift that he can give to mankind, as Father Ioannisia completes that statement, Knowing what Jesus wants, if our spiritual director told us, stop reading the divine will, what would we do? I try not to think about it because I know I'm supposed to listen to him and stop reading, but could we? Would we? That's something to pray on. So I now understand now why the Archbishop said, put it in your home. Put it in your home. Nobody can stop you what you do in your home, as long as you're not doing something illegal, of course. And that's what we did. We started the cenacle in the home. And, you know, so grateful we did, because two pastors in my local parish, I'm not going to mention the name, have been so against the divine will. One tried to stop Father Anuzzi from coming here in person, went so far as to call Rome to say, don't come. And then the superior to Father Anuzzi says, what's wrong with this priest? He was crazy on the phone. And then this other priest that we have now, the pastor, nice man, he's going around the church telling people Father Anuzzi's not a priest because he heard somebody chirping his ear, he's not a priest, without validating it. So again, I understand now the value of what Archbishop, the late Archbishop Bacheri said, have it in your home. Nobody can stop it there. Allow the church to accept it when it's going to accept it in full. We're almost there. And then take it from there. So really good advice. Any thoughts on that? Have you come across that? I'm sure you've come across some negativity on the divine will, right, Kev?
Yeah, but it's interesting. It's just like the Catholic Church itself. You can find the old Fulton Sheen quote, you can find a million people that don't like the Catholic Church for what they think it is, and you can't find a handful that don't like it for what it really is. And I think the same thing applies to the divine will. And I think we have to understand that this is new to a lot of people, and they're not going to want to change. It's just part of human or human makeup. I mean, there's still priests that don't know how to talk about divine mercy. You know, one of the greatest feast days in the church is Divine Mercy Sunday. And how many parishes still don't do anything for that day? And how many priests don't talk about it because they weren't taught it when they were in the seminary? So take the time.
St. John Paul II gave an indult. He basically, in a kind way, demanded that all parishes have as part of their liturgical calendar the Feast of Divine Mercy. And you're right, until a couple of years ago, the vast majority did not have the feast on their calendar.
And I have Faustina's diary around here somewhere. It's, you know, yay thick. Mm-hmm. If you compare that to 36 volumes of Luisa Picaretta, not including their other writings. And there's not a priest on the planet today, I think, that would look at that and say, I'll go study that. It just has too much on his plate. And so we're blessed to have the likes of Father Iannuzzi and Father Celso. I'm just catching up with some of the work that Father Olin Brown did, John Olin Brown. So I think it's going to be a ways before you get the clergy there, just because they're not teaching it in the seminar.
Yeah, that's true. Well, so Jesus says it's going to take the church a long time because they're going to try to understand this in human terms, you know, with a human intellect. And he says, this is a divine reality. It takes mystical gifts. It takes grace to understand this. But he says Jesus says that grace anticipates the soul. So if their desire is there to want to know it, the grace will be delivered. Jesus guarantees that. So it will happen. It's happening slowly but surely. Mm-hmm. But yeah, you're right. There's going to be, every good is going to have a challenge. It's going to have the other side, you know, gathering up the army and trying to prevent it as best they can. But we're going to begin with that obedience, and just to give us a flavor as to what Luisa experienced. One of the things, and this comes from February 28th, 1899, in Volume 2. And for those of you in the United States, that was the year that Entenmann's was first brought to light. Entenmann's cakes, I love them, especially the coffee cake. Coffee cakes. Okay, by order of the confessor, I begin to write, this is Luisa speaking, I begin to write what passes between me and our Lord day by day. Year 1899, month of February, day 28. I confess the truth. I feel great repugnance. The effort I have made in order to conquer myself is so great that the Lord alone can know the torture of my soul. But, oh, holy obedience, what a powerful bond you are. You alone can win over me, and surpassing all my repugnance, almost impassable mountains, you bind me to the will of God and of the confessor. But please, oh, holy spouse, as great as my sacrifice is, so much help do I need. I want nothing but that you hold me in your arms and sustain me. In this way, assisted by you, I will be able to say only the truth, only for your glory, and to my confession. confusion. We'll stop there for a second. So clearly she's articulating here that she's having difficulty now with this. Now, she's not too bothered here. She's bothered much more than this in other situations, especially when they start talking about the intimate details of the relationship of how close God has drawn Louisa to him, spiritually, of course. So again, confusion, only for your glory. She's got the right tools. You know, she may not have them arranged properly or perfectly in the toolbox, but that's going to come over time also. But she's expressing it. She's able. I mean, who can any of us speak like this to our Lord? You know, like I'm having difficulty really accepting everything that you're saying, and I don't want to put it down in writing. You know, this is really hard for me, and it's a sacrifice. It really was a sacrifice. I think it's Father Celso says that Father Bucci said that not only did Louisa have you know, interior reservations, you know, shyness about the writing, but she also had physical pain in writing. And you know, you alluded to this earlier. I think it was 10,000 pages if you include all the letters and everything. That's a lot of writing for somebody who's in pain and doesn't know how to write very well. Plus, has a first grade education. I mean, some of these words I have to look up that are used. And you know, Louisa didn't use these words. These were words articulated to her, dictated to her by Jesus and by our Blessed Mother. And you know that. And that's why, of course, I think Jesus over the course of the centuries has chosen the lowly, the Father Gobies, the Sister Faustinas. You know, not the most highly intelligent. But he wasn't worrying about the intellect. He was concerned about the heart. And of course, that's where he resides in our heart as well. Confusion. Anything to add to that, Ken?
I think the most important phrase there is assisted by you. So many times in Louisa's writings, she feels like she's up against it and isn't going to be able to do either what her spiritual director wants her to do or what Jesus is asking her to do. But she always ends it with something to the, you know, similar to this where, you know, but if you help me, I can do anything. And the trust that she had in him in order to make that happen, I think is a lesson for all of us that oftentimes Jesus asks us to do things and we don't think that there's any way possible. It's happened in my life so many times where I put the obstacles up and every time, in almost every case, the obstacles that I put up were the first ones he removes. And then he removes all the other ones so that I can do whatever it is that he's asked me to do.
Yeah, I agree. And all these questions that Louis has too, and all these concerns, we can even call them slight doubts. But what's really interesting, at the end of her life, when Louisa apologizes to Jesus for all her doubts, for all her questions, Jesus tells her point blank, "You never doubted me. You never doubted these writings." So in essence, and he also goes on to allude to that Louise is asking she's asking Jesus these questions on behalf of us. They're sort of rhetorical questions for Jesus. He's allowing Louisa to ask him so that he can answer them for our benefit, not necessarily for Louisa's benefit, because she didn't really question it. So again, I think for us to understand in this way, assisted by you, we will be able to say only the truth, only for your glory and to our confusion. So again, we can say, we can substitute we when it's I. Because it really, these are questions posed to Jesus rhetorically for our benefit so that the question can be asked, so that he can answer, so that we don't have to ask the question again if we read the volume. That's what's so great about this. It really is great. Okay, continuing. Let me bring the pointer out here so I can remember where I am. "This morning, since the confessor celebrated Mass, I also received communion. My mind was in a sea of confusion because of this obedience that the confessor gave me to write everything that passes in my interior. As I received Jesus, I began to tell him of my pains, especially my insufficiency, and many other things. But Jesus did not seem to care about this thing of mine and did not answer to anything. A light came to my mind, and I said, 'Who knows whether I myself am the cause for which Jesus is not showing himself as usual?' So with all my heart, I said to him, 'Oh, please, my good and my all, don't show yourself so indifferent with me. You make my heart split with pain. If it is because of the writing, let it be, even if it costs me the sacrifice of my life. I promise I will do it.' Then Jesus changed appearance and all benign, he told me, What do you fear? Have I not assisted you the other times? My light will surround you everywhere, and so you will be able to manifest it. I mean, he's the ultimate psychologist too, Jesus, if you think about it. Again, never invalidating our free will. He allows Louisa to come to the conclusion that he's drawing her to, that he wants, of course, that he knows is going to be received, but he allows her to come to her own conclusion. And then he compliments her. And then he reassures her and reminds her, what do you fear? Have I not assisted you the other times? And the answer, of course, is that rhetorically, yes. My light will surround you everywhere, and so you will be able to manifest it. And this is not us doing. There's no way any of us can journey through this gift, understanding much of anything, if it was not for divine graces and for mystical gifts. And again, mystical gifts, how do you explain it? I mean, mystical gifts are not given equally. They're not like our baptismal gifts. Mystical gifts are given unequally by God to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. We have no control over it whatsoever. And it really has nothing to do with what we've done or what we haven't done. I mean, these are mystical gifts. Just like the to be introduced to the gift of living the divine will has nothing to do with what we've done or what we have not done in the course of our life. Nothing. We don't know the formula as to why he chose us, but he has. And he says, you've done nothing to deserve to receive it. No work was involved. But now that you have been given the introduction, now your work begins. How much do you want? How much do you want to know? How much do you desire this? And commensurate to the amount of our or degree of our desire is how much he's going to give us in the form of knowledge. I think that's incredible. So really, Ken, if you think about it, we did nothing to receive it. We get a mystical gift. And now God says, okay, I'll give you as much as you want. So we really control, in essence, that fact. That's the only thing we probably have any control over in this gift. How much he's going to give us? How many doors is he going to open for us? And it's really, how many do we want? So we have no one to blame. If we're not making progress, perhaps it's not anyone's fault except our own. We don't have the desire. Like how have you felt? I know it's been a couple of years now. Have you felt that I know you probably, like all of us, you experience a little dryness at times, but do you find that when you're sort of at a little bit of a low, that God hits you with a passage and then just, energizes you and then just starts you steamrolling down the tracks again? I mean, that's what I've experienced. I just want to hear what you have experienced.
What's this, September? So I'm 21 months in, not quite 2 years. And my issue was I was getting overwhelmed. There was just too much material here. And I have to keep reminding myself that I've got a lifetime, or what's left of my lifetime, to do this. I don't have to, I'm not getting a test on Friday, and I have to know it all by then. And I think it's like anything else in the spiritual life. John of the Cross wrote about the dark night of the soul, that all the saints over the years have written, Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta, apparently for 40 years experienced the dark night. So when I experience it, that's when we have to continue to forge ahead and do the things. And that's why the good habits are so important. And it's only recently, and I'm struggling trying to pray the rounds out of the book. I mean, I got 2.5 full-time jobs and trying to get the rounds in and make the cenacle in the morning. And sometimes you just want to throw your arms up and say, Lord, I can't do this. And I hear him say, yeah, I know you can't do it. That's why I'm doing it for you. And I need to remember that. And going back to the first paragraph that we read, he'll assist. We have to, and this goes to my 12-step stuff. We have to be honest, open, and willing, and God will take care of the rest. Suit up, show up, and he'll give us the lessons that we need to learn.
Right. Grace anticipates the soul. And it's really amazing too. I had the same, I'll call it even a fear, maybe apprehension is a better word. When Deacon John Thompson first introduced us to this gift, which our anniversary is coming up, was October 13th, 2014. So the first time we had a cenacle, I think, was in November. And he showed up with like these 19 volumes. And I had teetered with the idea about going back to school when I was a little younger. And I always said no, no, because I was, you know, trying to take the fast path. But anyway, I looked at these 19 volumes and said, Deacon, I'm sorry, but I'm not up for this. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a husband. I try to be. I'm working. How am I going to do this? I can't go back to school. This 19 volumes. And this is not stuff I can just gloss over and maybe cheat my way through, you know, like in college. But this is just something that's really serious. I said, I don't know if I can do this. And he didn't say much. He said, well, just, you know, let God help you. You know exactly what's happening here. And then you recognize too that you're receiving, again, Jesus says grace anticipates the soul. As you start to read and you start to study it, God like just puts it all together. And then you get a passage, you know, a week later that correlates to what you've heard a week before, and you don't remember the pastor's name, but you remember what the substance of it. And then all of a sudden that connection's made, and wow, now you get the full breadth of understanding. And it all just happens, like, I don't like to use the word magically, but mystically, it just happens. It comes together. And I guess, you know, we've talked about this too. That's why God gives us so much, you know, the volumes, the Hours of the Passion, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, the Letters of Louisa, the Letters of St. Hannibal. We talked about this. You know, this is like the Divine Will is like this one giant stadium, and our seats inside, and there may be 30 or 40 entrances to get into the stadium. It doesn't matter where we enter. Yeah, sometimes if we're at the farthest end of the stadium, we may have to walk further to get to our seat, but that's okay. We're in the stadium, like we're in our house. And that's why Jesus says, as long as you have, if you're in the state of grace and you have a desire, you're admitted to the gift. So if this is a mansion of Jesus, he lets us into the foyer. We're out of the cold. We're out of the rain. We're out of the danger. But now, again, like we talked about, now our work begins. Okay, we're in the foyer, but there's nothing there. I haven't been in any foyers that have a kitchen, a bathroom, or a bed. So you have to go somewhere. You have to explore. How much are we going to explore? How many floors are we going to visit? How many rooms are we going to visit? How much are we going to unveil? How much are we going to take everything off the furniture, all the sheets? That's where our work begins. After we're given the gift, right now. And I think that's where we have to get to work. And again, it's not, I really believe, and I firmly believe this, that the divine will, in my experience and speaking to many people all over the world, really, it's quality over quantity. It's not how much we reread, but it's are we trying to understand to the best of our ability what we do read? And that's why great ammunition from Saint Hannibal de Francia. Saint Hannibal de Francia. He says, he read no more than 2 to 3 passages a day, no more than that, because he wanted to fully digest them as best he could, as humanly possible. He couldn't do the 10 or the 12 passages. And that's a great bit of advice, I think, for us. And then he also said the second thing is he didn't speak about the divine will to everybody he met. He didn't wave a divine will flag when he walked around. He would only mention and broach the subject to those he felt moved to share it with. And I think that's also great advice also. It takes a lot of pressure off us. We'll know, we'll sort of feel it. Like there's somebody in the pew that maybe I should give a card to, or maybe I should talk about the divine will, even ask the question about it. So again, we can learn a lot from St. Hannibal, and his letters too are very impressive. So yeah, I concur with you. I think it was ominous when I looked at it, but it's, I hate to trivialize this, and I hate to think, I don't want you to think that I'm anywhere farther than I am, because I'm really nowhere. But when we leave it to Jesus and we really have trust and we really believe this to be true, it really becomes easy. I mean, God just gives us this insight to understand things. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, really not. But he gives us this insight. We that's why that ardent desire is so important. And I think what we're going to talk about now is purity of intention. And intention is really important too. Remember, Jesus says there's 4 things we need to possess to receive this gift. State of grace, we must be in the state of grace. We must ask for the gift. He says all of creation is mute except for us. So he wants to hear us ask for it, whether it be subliminally or outwardly. So state of grace, ask for the gift. We must have an ardent desire. We must truly want this gift. We must think about it, contemplate it, meditate on all day long. It must become our life. And 4, we must have an upright intention. We must want this for God. We must want this for the right reasons, not just for us, not just to save us and our family. Now, this is for all of humanity, all souls, past, present, and future. And if we don't invoke that charity, because Jesus says also, charity connects all of the virtues. Without charity, the virtue is dead. So charity really is the main thrust of all our virtues. So taking all that into consideration, again, it starts to make sense, especially when we ask Jesus, I don't understand this. Please make sense of this in my mind. And when we go to bed at night, pray that, wake up in the morning, maybe it takes two mornings, and all of a sudden we get a little bit of insight and we go to a passage or we hear something or Ken will call me or someone will call me. It all happens. It happens almost magically, but this is not magic. This is mystically. God is working mystically in each and every one of us. Purity of intention, upright intention, one of the four requisites. Ready, Ken? Okay. While he was saying this, I don't know how, I saw the confessor near Jesus. And the Lord told him, see, everything you do passes into heaven. Therefore, see with what purity you must operate, thinking that all your steps, words, and works come before my presence. And if they are pure, that is, if they are done for me, I take greatest delight in them, and I feel them around me like many messengers that remind me continuously of you. But if they are done for low and earthly purposes, I feel bothered by them. And as he was saying this, he seemed to grab his hands, and raising them up to heaven, he said to him, your eyes always on high. You are of heaven. Work for heaven. End quote. How beautiful. What a great explanation of an upright intention, doing it for God. And that's why he says that human will must be purged. Because if it taints really anything we do, if we're doing it for us, to be seen, to be heard, to be glorified, to be written about, it bothers Jesus because it's not being done for the right reasons. I guess he gave us the scribes and the Pharisees as an example of perhaps what not to do or what they needed to do and didn't do that we must do. So everything given to us before, Ken, I really believe has been as a tool, a learning tool to either emulate or to reorganize or not to emulate. To emulate or not to emulate, that's the question. Excuse my allergies. Ken, any thoughts on that?
Not just the last line there, that you are of heaven, work for heaven. And it was probably about 6 months ago, and I got down to the ministry in South Philadelphia, and one of the guys that lives with us was really beside himself. He was watching too much news on TV. And just one simple sentence, I said to him, you know, Patrick, you're not a citizen of this world. You know, your citizenship is elsewhere. And you know that the guy hasn't gone back since. And anytime and I hear him telling other people, you know, we're not citizens of this world. We just got to live here for a while. And so our citizenship from the, you know, the day we were baptized, our citizenship, and even before, right, our citizenship is in heaven. And so it just makes perfect sense that everything that we do, you know, just like we carry our passport when we travel here, they don't always have to stamp it anymore like they used to. But you know, we have a passport from heaven, and everywhere we go, everything we do gets stamped in there, and, you know, Jesus reviews it. So I take a lot of solace in that, because it allows me to let a lot of the things that are going on in this crazy world of ours to roll off my back, because 99% of it I have no control over other than to pray. And it works for me, and I've seen it work. Just simple things like that work in other people's lives. They you know, get them off the ledge and realize who they are and what they are as children of God, and positive stuff comes from them.
Certainly does. You know how subtly too God is correcting our culture. I think also in many instances you can see it. And, you know, one of the things that that I think Father Celso talks about is that, you know, years ago, there were stargazers. There were people that looked up all the time and giving glory to God, praying to God. And Adam, you know, making his rounds, always looking up and gesturing to God. And, of course, admiring all of creation, giving glory on the honor due to God. And then we see today, Father talks about everybody looking down on their cell phone or their tablet, whatever they're walking around with, sometimes even bumping into people. So again, God reminds us subtly here, your eyes always on high. You're of heaven, work for heaven. But see how our Lord, all the good that our Lord has given us, how the other side will sometimes mimic it or go against everything. Again, think about anything bad in the world, whether it be gender ideology or gay marriage, whatever it is, it's all really, it's not for rights or freedoms. It's an attack against God, an attack against the sanctity of marriage, which he validated at the wedding of Cana. Attack against, God creating man and woman. No, he didn't get that right. No, you can be whatever you want to be. It's all an attack on God. So if we think about that, I think just go back to the gentleman with watching the news. Everything is an attack against God. We're just minions being, involved in the attack. So it's not really against us personally. It's really, again, municipalities and principalities is what our battles are with. And God says that. And he's calling them out for that also. So again, we just need to be focused. And do we think about that? If we're always looking down, do many people recognize and realize it? Probably not. Until maybe you hear something like this. Your eye is always on high. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to look down. I'm going to look up more often. Just something simple like that could make a big difference, I think, in our lives. But I think if we really look at it and just say, everything that's negative in the world today is really an attack on God. And that's really probably the greatest reason to be good. We have to choose sides. God says, enough of the lukewarmness. He's drawn the line in the sand. What side are we on? Pretty soon we're not going to be able to make that choice. It'll be almost too late. So thank God we have the book of it. Well, God knew exactly when to give it to us. But that was spot on again. All right, let's finish up this paragraph here. I think we have time. While I was seeing the confessor and Jesus saying this to him, in my mind, it seemed to me that if one operated in that way, it would happen as to a person who has to leave one house to move to the other. And what does he do first? First, he sends all of his things and everything he possesses. And then he goes himself. In the same way, we first send our works to take a place for us in heaven. And then, when our time comes, we go ourselves. Ah, what a beautiful cortege they will make for us. End quote. Those two lines there, I'm still pondering. I'm still meditating on. I understand from a very high level what he's trying to explain, but I think it's much more granular than that. I just don't get it right now. But I do have to say, in all fairness, I probably have not looked at volume 2 in over a year. So I'm really thankful to Frank Reger for sending out that email, reminding us of the beauty. Well, wait till you see the rest. I mean, it's all this ammunition that God is giving us is all so vital and so necessary for these times. So do you have any insight in that? Do you see something there that I don't see? Does anybody see something there that I don't see? I mean, I was talking about the divine will.
It's divine will, but it's also scripture. And Jesus was telling us to store up our treasure in heaven. Everything that we do, and this explains it further, right? And we talk about this all the time, that this private revelation, it further explains everything that's come before it. And I think that this explains to me what Jesus meant when he said that we need to store up our treasure in heaven. And that everything that we do while we're walking around on this planet gets stored, in heaven, whether it's in a database or, however it is, that a card catalog, whatever format that our good Lord's using to keep track of us is stored there. And that's why we want to, or I want to, make sure what I'm storing there is the right stuff and not the wrong stuff. I got too many files up there, the wrong stuff already. So I'm trying to store up more of the good stuff.
Yeah, you know what came to mind also? Something we read a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was telling Louisa that when a gift or gifts are given to us, and they're constantly given to us, mystical gifts, the gift is not, I don't know the exact word, the gift is not completed or complete until we respond to it. If we don't respond to the gift, then he explained the gift sort of goes into this storage, this invisible storage place that's halfway between heaven and earth, awaiting to be given and utilized. And we made a joke. I mean, think about this like huge pinata of grace and graces that have not been used, only because they haven't been responded to. And what kind of response is God looking for? He's looking for gratitude, really. Thank you. He's looking for his paternity. Thank you, Father. I think that would do everything. He's not looking for, page after page of conversation. He's looking for acknowledgement. Not because he needs to fly out of his ego, but he wants us to recognize where the grace is coming from. Because when we do that, it'll keep us away from those false idols. It'll keep us away from those things that are drawing time away from us. We have very little time. And the mystics have had conversation with souls in purgatory. And they said if they had a chance to do it all over again, the thing that they would have done most would have been to make better use of the time they had while on earth. They would have stopped the frivolousness of their lives, of the things that made that had no importance. And we can learn a lot from that. Because I think each and every one of us can do the same thing. I mean, being more efficient on the time. We can't create 25 hours in a day, but we can reallocate our time to better use the 24 hours. Yeah, we have to spend some at work, we have to spend some sleeping, we have to spend time with family. But what about the stuff? What about the TV? What about the other stuff? Maybe we start chopping away at that a little bit and adding more reading and studying and listening to the divine will. I think it'll go a long way, make a big difference. But I think you got that one. I get blocks sometimes that I have difficulty with. The great news is that next week we're going to cover faith, and faith is, I mean, I can't not say this though. Jesus told Louisa that you want to define what faith is? Faith is God. So when Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith? What he's really saying is, when I return, will I find God? Will God be important anymore? Will God be a part of our lives anymore? Fascinating. Faith isn't great. There's a couple of different paragraphs there. It's beautiful. We'll have to wait till next week. Radio Maria tomorrow at 11 a.m. The ebook series with Maureen on Friday at 7 p.m. And then on Sunday, we have Father Iannuzzi for a Divine Will Q&A beginning at 1:30. But Father joins us at about 2:15. Ken, closing thoughts.
Just good to be with you, Peter, and all the like-minded people who, just like us, are in exile trying to find our way on this journey.
Yeah. He said like-minded. That's very important. It's very important. I think we have a lot more in common, all of us, than we do in difference, but it just seems that we sort of accentuate the differences so much. And maybe sometimes unintentionally that causes division, but we have a lot in common and we're going to need each other a whole lot more than we recognize very, very soon, I think. So thanks be to God. Thanks, Ken, for tonight. I know you had a busy day today. And God bless everyone. I hope see everyone tomorrow. Well, not see everyone, but I hope to listen to everyone on Radio Maria tomorrow at 11 a.m. Love everyone. Bye, Ken.
Good night, Kay. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks be to God.